in you. Lord, it's one thing to come and do all the churchy stuff like singing songs and stuff, but Lord, we don't do it because it's some sort of formality. We do it because in that way we're connecting with you. And in that way we're connecting with others who are connecting with you. Lord, we pray that we will enjoy you in our lives, that we will know what the joy of the Lord is all about. We also just think of what's going on and what's been going on. We thank you for the beautiful rain that you have sent over so much of the state, and we think of also those who have received damage from hail and winds. We pray that you will help them to find relief and get back to normal quickly. We thank you for the rain that has fallen on places that desperately needed it. Lord, we just would pray for more on the drought-ravaged areas within our nation, and especially here in Queensland. We also think too, Lord, of this bill for abortion, which Jackie Trad is trying to pass through Parliament, that the Parliament sits about that this week, and we would just pray that it will be voted down, that this evil bill will not be passed. Lord, we pray now that as we look at your word, that we will find comfort from it and encouragement, and that it will lead us into a closer relationship with you, that our lives will be totally dependent on you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I'm speaking this morning on dealing with depression. Depression is something that affects in most people's lives. Probably fair that most people would have some sort of bout with depression throughout their lives. And some people go through it and they don't realise it as well. And you probably know of some people in your past that you've seen that happen to. Part of this is because this last week was Mental Health Week, October 6th to 14th, and World Mental Health Day was on last Wednesday. But it also, as I realised that this was coming up, I thought it is something that as a church we do need to deal with, because God's Word does say a lot that will help us in our own mental health. As we look at Scripture, you might say, well, actually, no, the Bible doesn't say anything about it. We don't hear about things like depression. We don't hear about things like schizophrenia or anxiety, or we don't hear about these words of burnout or such things like this. Throughout history, there have been different terms used for the conditions that people have to do with the mind and their emotions. For instance, back 200-300 years ago, they used to use the term melancholy to explain depression. We don't have these terms mentioned in the Bible, but nor do we have other conditions like diabetes or epilepsy or even the common cold isn't actually mentioned in the Bible either. So another question that comes up, and I'm quite passionate about this one, is do Christians suffer from mental health issues? Today we're going to be looking particularly at depression, and I would like to say, be careful of the lie of the devil that says that Christians don't get depressed. For those who are particularly suffering from any forms of depression, this can be almost debilitating to the Christian faith, when some Christians will say, well, no, as a Christian you will never suffer depression. Some of the most famous followers of God that many of us would know from the past have suffered from depression. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he's like the... whatever word I was about to use was going to be wrong. I was going to say Pope or Guru of the Baptist movement, but both of those things are probably not appropriate. But he was a very famous Baptist preacher. And he suffered a lot from depression throughout his life and had to have sustained periods away from the ministry at times where to regather himself. He said, I could say with Job, my soul chooseth strangling rather than life. I could readily enough have laid violent hands upon myself to escape from my misery of spirit. So this was Charles Spurgeon, and many of you have probably gained a lot of comfort and help and inspiration from his writings. George Mueller, some of you Baptists won't know who George Mueller is, but if you've had any history in the Brethren, he's like the founder of the Brethren movement. He suffered a lot from depression, and he was one who, within Bristol in England, had started up orphanages, and it was completely run by faith, by depending on God totally for provision for hundreds of orphans that were in these orphanages. Another one too, which I'll talk a little bit more of this morning, is a man by the name of William Cowper. He was a very famous hymn writer. He lived around the time of John Wesley and George Whitfield and all those sort of fellas. And he wrote some famous hymns. One is, there is a fountain filled with blood. And another one is, and oh, for a closer walk with God. And then there's this one here. God moves in a mysterious way his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Now there's a pastor in America, John Piper, who's written an article and spoken about the life of William Cowper. He says this, in 1759, when he was 28 years of age, he was appointed, through the influence of his father, Commissioner of Bankrupts in London. 4 years later, he was about to be made Clerk of Journals in Parliament. What would have been a great career advancement to most men struck fear in William Cowper, so much so that he had a total mental breakdown. He tried 3 ways to commit suicide and was put into an asylum. After many bouts of depression and numerous attempts at suicide, in December 1763, he was committed to St. Albans Insane Asylum, where the evangelical believer, 58-year-old Dr. Nathaniel Cotton, tended the patients. It was here that, through reading scripture, William gave his heart to Jesus. On leaving the asylum, he came into contact with John Newton, the once slave trader who, after being converted to Christ, wrote Amazing Grace. For 20 years, John Newton took Cowper under his wing to support and encourage him. There were repeated attempts at suicide, and each time God providentially prevented him. Newton stood by him all the way through this, even sacrificing at least one vacation so as not to leave Cowper alone. So if ever you've read any of Cowper's hymns or his poetry, he wrote a lot of poetry too, just beautiful stuff, and just he was deep into God. But he was deep into God because he had to run deep into God. He was suffering so much from depression. And so what was such a terrible thing for him actually was used by God to be a blessing to thousands of others. Another one who some of you would know of is Jeff Bullock, who we actually sing some of his songs here in our church. He has struggled over the years much with bipolar. But today we're mainly going to look at a man from the Bible, and his name's Elijah. And within this story of Elijah, we see there are different experiences. There's the mountaintop experiences, and then there's the deep valleys, and once again he's returned to the mountain. And that's sort of the structure we'll take today as we look at Elijah's life. Well, first of all, look at the mountains and valleys of life, and the first one is mountain life at the top. Some of you have been following the Bible readings that I send out each week, and if you haven't and you want some, there's still some available out on the table there. And as we go through Elijah's life, we see that God used him miraculously. There were many miracles that were achieved through Elijah. So Israel had strayed away from God, and under Ahab and Jezebel in particular, they were worshipping the Baals, and they were had just left God totally. And so as judgment on them, God used Elijah to prophesy that there would be a drought, a famine. And we see that in chapter 17, verse 1 to 7 of 1 Kings. God provides Elijah with food through ravens and water by a brook that he was beside for quite a while. And when the brook dried up, God then sent him to... and this drought actually went on for 3.5 years. We see this in James chapter 5, verse 17. After the brook dried up, God sent him to a widow in a place between Tyre and Sidon, up the top of Israel, up in Syria. And this widow was at the end of things as far as her supply of food and flour and water and that had gone. And through Elijah, there was a great miracle done, and the flour and the oil and everything never ran out for her. He also had seen this miracle of where there was a showdown between Elijah and his God, the God of heaven and earth, and the prophets of Baal, 450 of them. And he set up this showdown, I guess you could say, where the one who sent fire from heaven, he would be the true God. Well, the Baal worshippers, they were getting around cutting themselves and dancing and all through the day and exhausted themselves, and nothing happened because their God, of course, was not real. And then Elijah's having some good fun making fun of them. And then when it's his time, God sends fire from heaven that not only burns up the water that he got the sacrifice saturated with, burns up the stones and the carcass of the animal and everything, and just shows that God is the one and only Almighty God. And then these prophets of Baal, Elijah is involved with getting rid of them. So he had an incredibly successful ministry. And so this was a mountaintop experience. This is like the peak of his ministry experience, where he sees God perform such miraculous and mighty deeds. So I'd like us now to read from 1 Kings chapter 19, and we'll read from verse 1 to 4. So Ahab, the king, told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid, and he arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a broom tree. And he asked that he might die, saying, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my fathers." So something we often don't realize about stress is that whether it's good or bad, it actually takes its toll. Now, I'm sure the adrenaline was really flowing on that day when he was up on Mount Carmel and there was this showdown with the prophets of Baal. And it would have been exhilarating to see the fire coming down from heaven. Woof, everything goes up in smoke. He saw God working in great power, but all of this, even though it was good, had even taken its toll on him. He was mentally, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. And there's a a man, a doctor of psychology by the name of Archibald Hart, he's very old now, he's about 85 or 86 or something, and he has written much on adrenaline and stress, and he talks about the fact that all these this stress, whether it's good or bad, can accumulate in us, and we need to manage it. We see in verse 4 he'd had to travel. He was on the run from Jezebel, and he would have been physically exhausted, physically fatigued. And so, you know, so often when we think of mental illness, we just think, oh, well, there's the mental side and there's the spiritual side, emotional, all that. We kind of separate those things. No, we are whole people. God has made us whole people. So if you, for instance, are suffering from chronic pain, that's going to affect you in every way. It will even distract you from your prayers to God, because your mind will be stuck in that moment. So God has made us whole people, and so here we see that Elijah is just exhausted in every manner of the word. As we look at his life, we see there are these symptoms of depression. In verse 2, we see that Jezebel had threatened his life. So there was for him here. Now, just remember, they had a showdown against the 450 prophets of Baal and won, and they were now no more. And yet this lady makes a threat on his life, and he runs for his life. And so, in that case, the threat was real. She was out to get him. But so often when people are struggling with depression, the accumulation of too much stress in their life, then it can cause these feelings of fear or dread. Sometimes they are real, sometimes they can be a real threat, but sometimes they can be perceived. But whether they're real or perceived, they are real to the person who's experiencing them. In verse 4, it doesn't really say he's having suicidal thoughts as such, but he's wishing he was dead. So I guess you could say he may have even had suicidal thoughts in that case. No matter what, he is feeling a sense of hopelessness, which those who get to this point of wanting to end their life, they feel this sense of hopelessness. There would be a number in this room here who have at times considered suicide. That might sound shocking to some, especially if you haven't. But if you have been one of those people, you are not alone. And if ever you're going through a situation like that, make sure that you don't just be by yourself in that. Call someone. Call someone who you know who has their faith firmly planted on the ground. And they'd be very happy to help you. I remember years ago there was a fella in a church that I was pastoring, and his wife was on drugs and had kicked him and his 5 children out of the home, and he was sitting in his car and he rang me up, and we as a family we were driving back to my kids back home, and it was late at night, and he said he wanted to commit suicide, and I just said, well, I'll drop the kids at home. Just wait for me to do that, and I'll come over and see you. And that man is still living today because in that case, someone responded. There's so many people who, if they just call a friend to help them, they'd be still alive today. Let's continue to look at 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 5 to 10. And he lay down and slept under a broom tree, and behold, an angel touched him and said to him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was at his head a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. And he ate and drank and lay down again. And the angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, Arise and eat, for the journey is too great for you. And he arose and ate and drank, and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mount of God. There he came to a cave and lodged in it, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, What are you doing here, Elijah? He said, I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away. We see here that Elijah had a faulty narrative. He had his own story. He said that I have been very zealous for the Lord, and he said that he was the only one that was left. This had become the identity for him. This had become his story. And he was clinging to it, because later on we see he says exactly the same thing again. And we can all have a story as to why it is things are going bad for us. And then we can make that story our identity. I remember as a school chaplain, and I'm sure Chappie Linda gets this a lot too, is particularly boys around the grade 4, 5, 6 sort of age group. They'd lash out and punch someone or something, and then they'd say, well, it's just me, it's just the way I am. I just get angry. It's just the way I am. That is their story. And so by saying that's just me, that's just the way I am, then there's never a need for change. But for a Christian, we don't get that option. We don't get to cling to a story as to why things might be going bad for us, because we have the Almighty God on our side. And if we're a Christian, we have Jesus Christ living in us by His Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so we can change. The story of the past no longer needs to be the story of the present if Jesus is inhabiting us, is filling us by His Spirit, and we are submitting to Him. We see also that he's catastrophizing. He says, I only am left. And so often we can get caught up in the moment and think things are worse than they actually are. He didn't know really that he was the only one left. In fact, was it Obadiah, the one who was working for Ahab but who was a God follower? He put aside 7,000 had been feeding and keeping 7,000 prophets in a cave and looking after them. And so there was at least 7,000 others who God had set aside who were still God followers. So when a person is depressed, the world kind of closes in, and we start to lose track of how things really are. Let's read verse 11. It says, And he said, Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, and behold, the Lord passed by. And this is the reading that we had from Connor. And so we see how he looked, and there was, first of all, there was that strong wind. And it was so strong that it was blowing rocks over and smashing rocks everywhere, and then there was an earthquake, and then there was a fire. But in none of those things did he see that God was not, that God was not in those things. God was not in those things. God had taken him to this mountain, which was, in my version it says Mount Horeb, in Connor's it said Mount Sinai. It is the Mount Sinai that Moses had gone up to receive the Ten Commandments. It was that same Mount Sinai where God had revealed himself to Moses. And now God was revealing himself to Elijah. Remember with Moses, there were these great lightnings and rumblings of thunder and all that sort of thing that was showing the presence of God. So maybe Elijah's thinking, well, this might happen to me. I'll get to see God's power and it'll be great and awesome and wonderful, and that'll give me the recharge I need to go on. Maybe he might have been thinking that because it had happened to Moses. And so he sees all those things, and yet God is not in those things. What is God in? It says, and after the fire, it's verse 12. I'll read from the start of verse 12. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of a low whisper. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. He realized that that was God. As we look at this, we see that through it all, God was with him. He was feeling fatigued physically and worn out, and God gave him rest in verse 5. And food also, we see that in verse 5, he provides food through an angel. We see also that he needed a revelation from God, a new revelation. He had his ideas about God, but all of us have a narrow view of God, and we all need to be to receive a greater revelation of him. So God brought him to Mount Horeb, to Sinai. What new things did God have to teach him? One thing that we see from this is that it wasn't through the noise and the breaking of rocks and all that and the fire and all that sort of thing. It was through the silence. And sometimes we need to learn that God's silence does not actually mean inactivity. God is still at work when he seems to be the most silent. And at times when you are feeling at your lowest point, God just doesn't even seem to be there. But he is there more than ever. You know that God is unlike many employers. He didn't treat Elijah like some burnt-out prophet who'd completed his prime years of ministry and now was going to be left on the scrap heap. God saw Elijah right through to the end. Even though Elijah wanted his life to end, God had more in store for him. And God took this burnt out, at the end of it all, prophet and used him to do more great things. But God was gentle. He ministered to him physically. He ministered to him spiritually. And that is our God. He cares about how you're feeling. I love the verse in Jeremiah chapter 33, verse 3. Call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. God is only a call away. God offers salvation to us in every circumstance. There's so many of us here who have given our life to Jesus Christ, but the salvation doesn't stop there. Throughout our life, there are many times that we need to receive God's help, God's salvation out of problems that are just too great for us to handle. We need to always be in dependence on him. If you're in a situation where you haven't received Jesus as your Savior, then do it. You, like all the rest of us, are a sinner who needs God's salvation. You need to have those sins forgiven. All the wrong things that you've done, the very fact that you are a sinner. You need to be made clean before God and made right before God. So submit your life to him. Ask him to forgive you and come into your life, and then you will have this friend who sticks closer to you, as the Bible says, than a brother. We need to align our expectations of God's working with His character. More often than not, He's not about glamorous miracles. The last time Elijah saw God at work was on that mountain where He sent fire from heaven. But he needed to broaden his understanding of God. For him, he needed to understand that, as in Joshua chapter 1 verse 9 says, "For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." Or in Matthew chapter 28:20, where Jesus said to his disciples, "I am with you always to the end of the age." If you are a follower of Jesus, that applies to you today. Jesus is with you to the end of the age. In Hebrews 13:5, he says, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Let's read verse 15 to 18. "And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi you shall anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel Meholah you shall anoint to be prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall Jehu put to death, and the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha put to death. Yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." The fact that you are still alive means that God hasn't finished with you yet. But when, no matter what situation we need to be in, we do need to act. And so God was sending Elijah out to act. He asks him after the experience on the mountain, he says, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" And then Elijah tells him his story and his narrative. It's almost like the Lord just ignores that. And he says in verse 15, "And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus.'" God sends us out to continue to bring about his purposes on this earth. Don't get caught up with the paralysis of analysis in whatever you are going through. No matter what, God is with you. And that's the big thing I want you to cling on today, that no matter how you're feeling, God is there. He said he will not leave you or forsake you. If you've received him as your Savior, he is there with you. So where are you at the moment in your life? I'm guessing that amongst you there'd be some people in every stage. You might be on top of the world at the moment. Everything is going well and God's doing wonderful things and you're feeling his blessings. Or maybe your hopes have been dashed, you're in the valley and you're with relationships or ill health or other struggles you might be having. Or maybe God's brought you back to the mountain where he wants to recalibrate your view of him, change the way you think about him. Because you just need to be broadened in your understanding of what he's about and how he works. So the question is, what is God trying to teach me at this present time about myself, about himself? As we look in whatever situation we're in, if we can ask that question, what's God trying to teach me at the moment? And ask him, "God, what are you trying to teach me at the moment?" It will help us to realize there's a reason in everything, even in the suffering. The song that Karen's about to introduce is a song by Jeff Bullock, the man who suffered from bipolar. So that probably gives a little bit more meaning to the song. Years ago, I was going through, I had a terrible experience and I couldn't sleep. I remember the doctor giving me a couple of sleeping tablets. He was a Christian doctor. He wouldn't give me any more because he thought I might use them inappropriately. But I never, thanks be to God, I never thought of going down that way. But sleeping pills or not, the only thing I could get to sleep with was listening to that song, I Am Carried. Because in doing that, I realized that no matter what I was feeling, God was carrying me through. Something for us all to remember. Dear Lord God, we just pray that, Lord, wherever we're at, that we will remember these words, that you carry us, that you are always with us, that you won't forsake us. Lord, may we always depend on you and realize that you are a good God all the time, that you are with us to the end. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.